Morning, everyone. Morning, good morning. You're probably thinking, I'm going to read something from the Bible. Which is probably a good idea. But I was thinking joy. And when I was thinking about joy, what we're talking about today, I thought, if we mapped out where everyone lives, and we pulled our resources, and we bought hot tubs for one family within 5 miles, that could solve quickly the problem of sorrow. Have I told you before that I like hot tubs? Have I ever mentioned that? Quick fix? Do we still need a message? Can that be it? Okay. All right, we'll still read from the Word. But if you're with me, talk to me later, and we'll try to make that happen. So we're talking about joy today. And when I was little, when I was a wee tot in church, there was this song that went like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, right? And I wonder if anyone's had to literally ask you when you say, I have the joy of the Lord, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and that you say, I have the joy, and you know, I have joy, and they say, where? Where is that joy that you're talking about? Literally, where is it? And we're going to talk about joy, and we're going to talk about where it comes from and how to tap into it. And so the passage I'd like to read from is in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, the Santoses will bring you one, so you can raise your hand if you'd like one. And we are in John, chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament. Chapter 16, verses 20 to 24. That's our passage today. John 16, 20 to 24. Here's what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The main idea of this passage is that the Lord can turn our sorrow into joy. The Lord can turn our sorrow into joy. Pretty simple. And for our roadmap today, we're going to look at that passage, we're going to break it down, and we're going to look at first where we tend to search for joy, verse 20. Secondly, where true joy is found, the source of joy, verses 21 to 22. And then finally, how we tap into that real joy, the source of joy, verses 23 to 24. All right, so that's where we're going. First, our search for joy. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. All right. First, what's the context here? John chapter 16. Jesus is telling his disciples, not for the first time. He ends up telling them many times, I'm going to leave. I'm going to die. And my absence equals sorrow. So you're going to feel sorrow. I used to wonder, how come he tells his disciples this multiple times? I'm going to leave. I'm going to have to leave. And it's almost as if these words are bouncing off their heads. Either they're not listening, or they're not paying attention, or they deny it. What's going on here? I think the reason is, it was such an awful thing to hear, they didn't want to believe it. One of the first stages, maybe the first stage of grief is denial. The first thing you want to do when something terrible is said, or, no, that can't be true. I don't want to believe that. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. The absence of Jesus is sorrow. And even though we know the truth that he has never left us, he's always been with us. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. There has never been a moment of our lives that Jesus has not been with us, believers. Never. Not a moment. But have you ever experienced what feels like the absence of God? Have you ever experienced sorrow in that way? Am I the only one? Feeling like sometimes he's not there. Lord, where are you? My prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling. Where are you, Lord? When he feels absent, there's sorrow. And we tend to look for joy in other places because we're always looking for joy. And so when we sense as if he's not with us, we're going to be looking for joy. And where are we going to look? If you're anything like me, you're going to look in temporary, circumstantial, quick fixes. You're going to look for it in people. Give me some joy, please. You know, I'll get around some people that I think care about me. I might look for joy in a hobby, and there's so many of those. I might look for it in my own sense of security, you know, inward. I'll look for it in my own just trying to be healthy or finances or career. I look for it in myself. The problem with those things, none of those things are bad by themselves. The problem is the absence of God as we search for joy, in our search for joy, will only leave us in sorrow. No matter where we look, no matter what we do, in relationships, whether you look for it in a friend, in a family member, in a romantic relationship, all good things. But apart from God, it will only leave us in sorrow. It only will. You see, there's this verse in Proverbs 14:10 that says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." It sounds extreme, what I'm about to say, which this verse backs up. In one way, in one sense, we're always alone. In this room, in a sense, you're alone. The heart knows its own bitterness. Nobody else fully understands my heart, who I am, who you are, your thoughts, your memories, your goals, what makes you tick, what makes you happy, even though people might really care about you and be able to share in your joy and be able to share in your sorrow to an extent, but never fully. You see, I don't even fully understand myself. How can I put that burden on someone else to fully understand me? And I'm even in my head, and it's scary in here sometimes, okay? I can't expect someone else to fully know me. In one sense, apart from God, we are alone. Always, always alone. Can't put that burden on someone else. Relationships won't give us that source of joy that we're looking for apart from him. All right, not relationships. Where else do we look? Our own sense of security, my wealth, my health, my future, me, right? You look to yourself. And that's all well and good. But if you're putting your joy in yourself, in your health, in your wealth, in your security, in your future, in your career, man, you're going to be anxious when it's threatened at any point. And it will be. You see, you could work at it yourself. You can eat veggies all day, every day. You can work on your career and your future and build in and investments and making all good decisions for that. And 50 years go by and you've been putting work into it every day. And then all of a sudden you wake up one morning and it's gone. Something happens. Economic disaster, stroke. It's gone. In a moment, in a day, in an hour, it can be taken away. So our joy can't be placed in that alone. Won't cut it. Won't do it. Can be gone in a moment. What about activities? What about hobbies? When people ask me, what do you like to do? I tend to respond by saying, what do I not like to do? There's so many fun things to do. I'm just saying. There's a lot of fun. And you know yours, your hobbies, your things to do. And when we tend to feel as if we're looking for joy and we want something quick, we might just go to a hobby. You know, don't think, just do something you enjoy to do. And man, there's a lot of fun things to do. However, I preached on Solomon here, I think it was over a year ago. Man, time flies. Does anyone remember Solomon a little bit? You do? Wow, awesome. Yes. And what I said, well, Solomon the person. I'm talking about the message. Do you remember the message about, okay, anyway. So I talked about Solomon, and I talked about how we see in Ecclesiastes his pursuit of fulfillment, of satisfaction, and all these different ways, and we're not going to get into all of it, but he had the power, he had the wealth, he had the resources and the time and the energy to pursue joy and fulfillment and all these different things. He didn't just plant a garden, if you like planting outdoor stuff. He would plant forests. He didn't just listen to music. He would buy the band, have the part, do all these things in the pursuit of joy, fulfillment, and at the end of it, remember what he says? Vanity. Vanity. It's a grasping at the wind. It's not giving to me what I was hoping it would. He's the prime example of it won't be found in whatever kind of pursuits, hobbies, and pleasures in that way. It's just not there. Not in the end. Not really. We can feel like it is sometimes, but apart from God, we will be left in sorrow, period. We will be. We will be. We could be fooled for a while, but we'll be left in sorrow. That's where we tend to search for joy, when we feel the absence of God, okay? That's where we tend to search. But why do we search for joy? Have you thought about that? Why are we constantly looking for it? Why does almost every decision we make tend to be based on what is going to give me joy here? Why do we search for joy? The reason we search for joy, in part, is because, in a sense, we remember what it's like to have full joy. I don't think anyone here was old enough to be in the Garden of Eden. Anyone that old? No? I don't think so. But, in a way, all of us remember it. There are echoes of Eden, where we remember shalom, fullness, wholeness, before the fall, before the disconnect between us and God, before the disconnect between us and other people, before the disconnect between us and the world, we remember what it's like in a way. That's why we're always looking for it, longing for it, searching for this lost joy that we used to have that God is recreating. We're looking for joy. But since the fall, we have in a very real way, been living in death. Man, I've been grim so far. Just wait. It gets worse, but hold on. In a very real sense, we've been living in death. There is death in the air. We've been swimming in it. There's this verse in Isaiah, two verses. Isaiah 25, you don't need to turn there. But to back this up, Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 through 8. Just listen to this. Isaiah 25, 7 through 8. And he, God, will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. What is this covering? What is this veil that he's talking about? Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears. What is this veil? What is this covering that is cast over all nations, over all people, over all of us here? This veil, this covering, it's death. There's death in the air. We're living in it. We breathe it every single day. We're used to it, like fish in water, because we were born into it, original sin. But that doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. It doesn't mean it's normal. It doesn't mean it's okay. We're living in death. And we could talk about externally the death around us that we see and the decay and all of that, that fun conversation. How about instead, maybe even a more depressing thought, the death inside of us that we experience every day, that sometimes we don't like to think about, that we see in other people, that we know is in us, this death. Now, there are moments, of course, there are seasons, and part of this message about joy and how we can tap into joy, we'll get to that. But there are we have moments of real communion with God and fellowship with people, that the love of people in God that seem to show that hints of heaven and what's coming, absolutely. And we can have more and more in that. But in large part, we are living in death. The moment we take our eyes off of him, we're swimming in it. We're living in it. We're breathing it. We're living in death. I want to give you a scenario, and I cannot fully portray this truth, but I hope you can understand it and acknowledge it. This death that we live in. Scenario for you. You're at the dinner table, and you're even with people that you feel pretty comfortable around, that care about you, that you care about, maybe your family, your friends or something, and you still experience this death at times. What do I mean? It's things that we don't even really think about because it's there all the time. But how we draw attention to ourselves, you know, is there food in my mouth? Am I being socially acceptable here? Did I laugh too long at that joke? Did I not laugh long enough at that joke? Am I offending someone? Are they going to think I'm weird? Am I going to have to apologize later? Did I say something that offended that person? Did this just happen? Those awkward silences that you feel like you just have to fill the void and say something because you feel that death and you think they do too. The emptiness that we feel, the feeling that we always have to measure up and be good enough to earn that person's love or to earn the love of God, help us. That feeling that we have, never measuring up. I just saw my little sister asked me to watch Ralph Wrecks the Internet. And I could stop there and you'd think, oh, that's nice. His 10-year-old sister, so we watched an animated movie. She's 26 and there's no shame. I loved it. She loved it. We love doing stuff like that. And we watched it. And at the end of the movie, there's this song by Imagine Dragons called Zero. And part of those lyrics, man, I heard that. This was a couple days ago. I heard this song. I'm like, that, yep, death in the air. He says in that song, hello, hello. Can I tell you what it's like to be a zero? Feeling empty and never good enough for anything that's real. Yeah, he experiences that too. He's not a believer, the writer of that song. But that experience of death that we have, never feeling good enough, feeling empty, death is in the air. We're swimming in it. All right. Death's in the air. We long for joy. We long for lasting joy. But the bad news, as we continue in some bad news, is that apart from him, we're just left in sorrow. No matter how much we attain, no matter how much we get from the world, no matter how well we do in this game of life, we're left in sorrow. There's this movie musical called The Greatest Showman. And in that movie, one of the songs has these lyrics. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we could steal from the night sky would never be enough, never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough, never be enough. And it isn't. C.S. Lewis, the British theologian and philosopher and writer, said this in Mere Christianity along the same lines. He says, most people, if they've really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And then he goes on in the quote to say, I'm not talking about the bad marriages. I'm not talking about the bad trips or the bad careers. I'm talking about the very best ones. There's a moment in that first longing that we have that ends up leaving us dry, he says, which just fade away in the reality. Man, are you going to keep being grim? Nope, about to turn it around, all right? But apart from him in our search for joy, we are left in sorrow. He's saying, I'm leaving, and you will be sorrowful. No matter how much you try, no matter how much we search for joy ourselves, just slips out of our hands like water as we grasp it. Bam, falls out. So, that's our search for joy apart from him. All right, some good news. Where is real joy found? Where is it? Well, he tells us. Look at verses 21 to 22. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. I'm going to stop at verse 21 for a second. So he doesn't tell us yet what this source of joy is. He simply says, this joy that I'm talking about will be so overwhelming that it will overpower, overshadow, overcome any previous pain and sorrow that you've had. That's quite a statement. The example he gives, the metaphor, is a woman giving birth. He says, basically, you ask a mother, was it worth the pain that you experienced to bring that life into the world? And I would hope, maybe a couple of you, maybe not, but I would hope your mother would say, yes, it was worth it. Of course it was worth it. The momentary, the temporary pain, of course it was worth to bring this beautiful life into the world. Of course it's worth it. It will overshadow, this joy will overshadow any previous pain to the point as if we don't remember it. And some of you might be thinking, I know response for many of us might be, but you don't understand my life. You don't understand my sorrow. You don't understand my anguish, maybe that I've experienced or that I am experiencing. How can you say that I won't remember it? And it's true, I don't know your story completely. I don't know your anguish. I don't know it. And I'm not trying to minimize pain. I never want to do that, believe me. I don't want to pretend like we can't compare pain, like some of us don't suffer more than others, because absolutely some of us do. That's the way it is. However, instead of going down that road today, I want to go down a different road and simply say, just get to the point, which is when we're tempted to say, but you don't understand my pain. You don't understand fill in the blank. Okay, however, the truth is none of us understand his pain. None of us do. You see, the pain of God the Son, the sorrow that he went through when he was crushed by the divine mountain of the wrath of God for our sins building up that mountain of divine wrath, when he was crushed by that, experiencing the absence of God the first time, actually abandoned by God for us, we can't understand that sorrow. We can't understand that pain. Remember that. In your worst moments of sorrow and pain, remember, try to think about his pain. Try to think about what he went through. And know that if he says, as Nat just quoted, if he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, if he says that, can we say that? in comparison to his pain, and again, I don't mean to minimize, it's a stubbed toe in comparison to his pain. If he says, I'm enduring the cross for the joy set before him, of course we can. Of course we can. For whatever reason, pain we go through, of course it will be worth it. Absolutely. This joy will swallow up our pain. It will be as if we don't remember it. That's a bold thing to say. You might be thinking, how so? Why is that the case? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 22. You have sorrow now. Oh, man. The boldness. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. That's what he says. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No matter how terrible the pain, no matter how awful the sorrow, no matter how long, no matter what it was, he says, I'm worth it. I'll see you again. If somebody walks up to you and says to you, hey, friend, whoever it is, they say, look, no matter how much pain you experience or will experience, no matter what it is, don't worry, I'll see you again. It'll be worth it because of me. If someone says that to you, you have my permission, slap, like this way, back slap, front slap, two slaps, you know, wrestling move, whatever. You have my permission. No, how can someone say that? But when God the Son says it, when he says it, we can take that seriously. We can believe that. Not just a person. Fully God, fully man, Jesus says it. That's something we can put in the bank. We can take that to the bank. We can believe him when he says it. He says, I'm worth it. When the embodiment of joy itself says, I'm worth it, we can believe it. Psalm 16, I know it's been quoted up here many times. The embodiment of joy. In him, there is the very presence of joy itself. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Look, when he was born into the world, the angel in Luke 2, not just a baby's being born, the baby. And it was a cause of great joy, it says in Luke 2. And when he left in the ascension, Luke 24:52, the disciples went back into Jerusalem with great joy. Why? Because from beginning to end, he is joy. From start to finish, never ending, full embodiment of joy itself. And by the way, this joy never ends. That's what he says in verse 22. And no one will take your joy from you. Wow. This joy, the source of joy, when our joy is in him, it can never be taken away. The world can't take it. We can't take it away. The devil can't take it away. Death itself, the last enemy of God, which he will crush, cannot take it away. He can't. I used to see Hook a lot growing up. Remember Hook? Anyone see Hook? Robin Williams? Good version. Love that. Towards the end of the movie, Hook's about to fight him. It's a sword. It's a duel. And Hook says to Peter Pan, to Robin Williams, basically, death is awaiting you. And Peter Pan looks at him boldly right in the eyes and says, death, what a great adventure that'll be. What a great adventure. Nothing fazed him. You see, as believers who know and love Jesus, we can say that. We can mean that. Death can't steal it away. Can't steal our joy. Not this joy. Not the forever joy that it talks about in Isaiah 35, when the ransomed of the Lord, those bought back from the Lord, will return home to Zion with everlasting joy. And sighing and sorrow will flee away. You see, anything can be swallowed in forever. When's the last time you thought about forever? How long is forever? You know, maybe we'll have a conversation 300 million years from now. And we'll talk about, was that pain worth it back then when we were on earth? Was that worth it? Of what we're experiencing, do you think it was worth it? And we'll laugh about it. It'll be great fun. It's going to be swallowed up by life. His joy. That's the joy he's talking about. It's a forever joy, he says. No one will take it from you. So here's the convicting question. It's convicting for me. Is he your source of joy today? Today. Not a month ago, not 10 years ago, today. When you wake up in the morning, do you think, I am most excited to learn more, to encounter the living God? Is he your source of joy? For me, truthfully, the answer to that question is too often, no. No. I'm thinking about something else. I'm thinking about another person, thinking about a hobby, one of those many that I said before that I really enjoy doing. And I wake up and I think, this today. I've got this today. Instead of thinking about him, Is he our source of joy? You see, we need each other, as it says in Hebrews 3:13, to encourage each other daily, to remind each other, go back to the source of joy. Go back. All these other places, all these other the people, the relationships, the hobbies, the everything else are derivatives of the joy of God, from God himself, the source of it. You can't fully enjoy those things, those people, unless he is your source. You're going to be doing it with selfish motives. It's not going to be the same. We need each other to encourage each other, to remind each other, to bring each other back, to be able to say more often than not, yes, he is my joy. Pursuing after joy itself. And we can tap into that joy. We can tap into it. How do we do that? Verses 23 to 24. Look what he says. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How do we attain it? How do we get it? How do we tap into it? Ask. Did you notice that word four times in those two verses? Ask, 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 ask. I think he wants us to ask. Brilliant, right? I think he wants us to ask. It might look silly if you ask a person for joy. I'm gonna pick on Joe for a second. Hi, Joe. Joe is a joyful person. He's got a lot of joy in him. And if I went up to Joe and I said, Joe, could I have some of that? And he says, some of what? Some of that joy that you have, maybe 10%, 20%, if you're feeling generous. 70%. Can I just have some of that joy? Can I have some? That would be pretty silly. You don't need to ask a person for joy. They can't give you joy. But God can. He can. The one who has infinite joy at his disposal. The joy within the Trinity. He says, ask me for that joy. He wants to share it. That's why he says in John 15:11, my joy I give to you. I say these things so that my joy may be with you and that your joy may be full. If we're all walking around with joy juice cups, this is my joy juice. It's pretty high today. It really is. I'm feeling pretty joyful today. I've been thinking about joy for a week straight. All right, I'm high on joy. And this is our joy juice cup. And we're all walking around every day. And some of you right now, it's like here. And others of you, it's like halfway. Some of you, it's overflowing. He's saying, every single day, I want you to ask me. Ask me every single day. Ask me all the time. Because with him, our cup of joy can literally be overflowing every single day. And I'm not being hyperbolic here. I'm being serious. Every day, no matter what. You have to wait in the hospital 9 hours. You can make that a joyful experience. You've got some other terrible, whatever. You can make it joyful. Why? Because we can ask him for his joy. His joy, John 15:11. Not ours. I can't make this happen. But with his joy, it can be overflowing. Our joy juices every single day. It's possible with him. And look, he doesn't ask us to be fake. I'm serious with what I'm saying. He's not asking us, even when life's tough and we have sorrow, real sorrow, you can have sorrow and joy. Oh man, there's so many verses about that. Read, Paul talks about that a lot. Joy even in sorrow. Joy even when there are so many cares and real stresses that we have to take care of the people in our lives or to make decisions and a whole plethora of other things. We can have joy. Don't have to be fake. Real joy. There's in the book Lord of the Rings, which I haven't read, but there's this great quote. I need to read that book. And it talks about Gandalf. And they're going through, man, they have a lot of highs and lows in that journey. And at one point, Gandalf is seeming a bit sorrowful externally. And Pippin, looking at him, I'm going to read it or else I'll mess it up. Where is it? Here we go. Here's what he says. Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face now close beside his own. For the sound of that laugh had been gay and merry. Yet in the wizard's face he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow. Though, as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy. A fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. That kind of joy. Deep, abiding joy that when we tap into it, it can set kingdoms laughing. no matter what the circumstances. That kind of joy, deep abiding joy, he says, ask me for that joy. The kind of joy that the world will look at and think, what is wrong with you? How do you have joy here? How do you have it? Tell me how, when inevitably all these other pursuits that we do and that other people do inevitably fail to give long-term, lasting, real joy. When they fail and they look at a believer and they look at you and they say, man, where does that joy come from? Why do you worship the way that you do? How do you have this steady type of joy in your life, this real, abiding, deep, real joy? Let's let the world see that kind of joy, real joy, where the source of joy comes from God himself. You see, I've got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? It's in my heart. Why? Because I asked him. We're going to take communion and the band's going to come up. And we're going to remember where this source of joy comes from and how he attained it for us. You said, it says in Hebrews that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. What did endure the cross mean? It meant that he would have to be broken for that joy, for himself and for us. That he would have to shed his blood for that joy, for us to be reconciled to him. So when we take the bread representing his body, he says, remember how I paved the way for joy, I was broken for you. And when you dip it in the wine or to the juice, remember his blood poured out for us for our forgiveness so that we can be restored to him, to each other, to this world, and remember joy. And remember not just looking back, but looking forward. He says, I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to come back. He said, I'm not drinking from the fruit of the vine again until I come back, until that day, marriage supper of the Lamb. It's coming. Joy itself, the embodiment. He's coming. Let's pray. Lord, we want joy. We're searching for it. We long for it. In one way, we remember it, and we want it back. We want the restored relationship with you. God, we want healing relationships with each other where we can love each other truly from the heart that comes from you, not selfishly, Lord. God, we want restoration. We want healing that you promised. We want the joy that you set forth, God. We can't find it in these other things. We can't find it in other people. Not ultimately. It has to come from you, the source of joy, the creator of joy, and the one who wants to share it. You have infinite joy, Lord, and we ask you. God, we ask you. And we know, Lord, it's a process. It's not ask for you of joy one day and we have it forever. You want us to keep coming back to the divine gas station to keep asking, Lord, joy, please. We need your joy. We need it from you, Lord. We pray for your joy. And God, we look forward to seeing you again when joy itself comes back, God, when you rip open that veil, that covering of darkness that we all experience. Lord, we pray for joy, and so we pray for you. We want you. Help us want you more and more. Help us treasure you more and more. And help us encourage each other to look to you, the true source of joy. And we pray in your name. Amen.